Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Let's hear God's call to worship. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we have assembled here as your temple, individually and corporately, the new temple of the new age. And you are in our midst. And we beg of you to fill us with your Spirit, that he who has made his home in us would enable us to worship you in spirit and in truth, that he would expose to us our sins, our evil inclinations, that we might repent of them, that we might walk with our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that the consequence of this work would be that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would be glorified. We ask this of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is found in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23. Pew Bible, this is page 492. Jeremiah 23, 1 through 8. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says Yahweh. Therefore, thus says Yahweh, God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people. You have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings, says Yahweh. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says Yahweh. Behold, the days are coming, says Yahweh, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, Yahweh our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says Yahweh, that they shall no longer say, As Yahweh lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but As Yahweh lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word to our confession of faith, chapter 30. Page 866 in your hymnals. I'm not sure that we have ever read this chapter together. I was actually turning to another one and my eyes fell on this and it fits better. Of church censures. So let's confess at least a part of what God has revealed to us in his word, a part of that faith together. The Lord Jesus, as King and head of his church, hath therein appointed a government in the hand of church officers distinct from the civil magistrate. To these officers the keys of the kingdom of heaven are committed, by virtue whereof they have power, respectively, to retain and remit sins, to shut that kingdom against the impenitent, both by the word and censures, and to open it unto penitent sinners by the ministry of the gospel, and by absolution from censures, as occasion shall require. Church censures are necessary for the reclaiming and gaining of offending brethren, for deterring of others from the like offenses, for purging out of that leaven which might infect the whole lump, for vindicating the honor of Christ and the holy profession of the gospel, and for preventing the wrath of God which might justly fall upon the church if they should suffer his covenant and the seals thereof to be profaned by notorious and obstinate offenders. For the better attaining of these ends, the officers of the church are to proceed by admonition, suspension from the sacrament of the Lord's Supper for a season, and by excommunication from the church, according to the nature of the crime and the demerit of the person. Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 19, verses 8 through 10. Yes, we're back in Acts again. I told you we would be. Acts 19, one little paragraph. Let's hear God's inerrant word. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together again before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity to assemble ourselves together, to meet with our brothers and sisters, yes, but even more so to gather around the throne of our Father. And in the presence of our elder foster brother and of the one who has made us his home, to meet with our covenant God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to worship you, to hear you speak to us, to have the work of the Spirit be achieved in us, that we might live for you in the week to come. We need the ministry of the Spirit and of the Word. We need this fellowship with you, and we give you thanks that we have it. We would pray that you would achieve glorious things in us this day. The greatest is our being brought into conformity to the image of our Savior Jesus Christ. Remembering that he is the image of God. I pray for our nation and those who rule over us. They are our free choice and your sovereign choice. And we pray that you would restrict evil, for we are evil people, sinners ourselves, ruled by sinners. And we ask that you would restrict the evil in their minds, thwart their plans, and accomplish that which is good for the Church of Christ in America. And now, Father, as we turn to the Word, open our eyes, teach us, and help us to walk with you, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. A couple of things I encountered this week that, as I was also trying to figure out what to do with a sermon, and this passage kind of fell together, though in some sense it wasn't until I figured out what I was going to do that I actually remembered those other things. We're going to look at several sections in this chapter. And then at the end, we're going to look at the chapter as a whole, because it is one piece from verse 9 of chapter 19 through verse 1 of chapter 20. That's the whole story. It has one overarching purpose, but some of these little vignettes, these little narratives that are stuck in there that are the building blocks of the larger, have their own purpose. They don't really, in some ways, they don't really just fit a rising action. They stand alone, but they are a part of the whole. So looking at the passage and analyzing it, I just couldn't see that I could do justice to do all this huge section in 1 week, to do justice to all the parts. So we'll do the parts and then the whole. And the part we're looking at, of course, is Paul coming to Ephesus. We've already looked at the portion in the verse 7 verses where he came and he encountered 12 men who were disciples of John, and it was quite clear they had not heard the whole gospel. They had heard John's gospel, but they had not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. They had not received the Holy Spirit. And so Paul dealt with them. And then immediately we come to this section about the synagogue. And this picks up on something that took place back in chapter 18. Looking at verse 18 itself. Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria. And Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off. He had taken a vow. Verse 19, he came to Ephesus and left them, Priscilla and Aquila, there. But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. And so you see that Paul keeps Jacobean theology, because he doesn't say, I'm going to go to such and such a city and do such and such. But he says, if God wills, I'll go to such and such a city and do such and such. Whatever. They're both teaching the same theology, but it's fun. Anyway, so he had reasoned with them. He had presented the gospel, and it was enough that that synagogue of Jews were really intrigued, and they wanted to hear more. But he had his own agenda to keep. He follows his agenda, but he does promise, if God wills, I'll be back. And here he is, back. Now, before we go any further, just consider this. Ephesus is in the Roman province, Asia. When he and Silas, on the second missionary journey, were trying their utmost to get here. And through some means that's not revealed to us in the Word, the Holy Spirit thwarted their plans and instead directed them to Macedonia. Why did he have to wait? The Bible doesn't tell us. Why was Macedonia so much more important? The Bible doesn't tell us. It's another one of those questions we get to ask that maybe God will bother to explain at some point in time. But for now, all we have to do is just acknowledge he wanted to go there, he wasn't allowed to go there, but now he is. Not just dropping Priscilla and Aquila off in Ephesus, but returning to the city. And when he returns to the city, we're told that he enters the synagogue and he spoke boldly, preaching the main points of some political program. Not. He's preaching the gospel. He's speaking boldly in the gospel, and we're told it's for 3 months. He's preaching, he's reasoning, and he's persuading. I like that. Some people in the Reformed faith fail to understand that to present the gospel is to give a persuasive speech. It's also sometimes called, are you ready for heresy? Selling. Because selling is a persuasive speech. If you are looking for a job, and some of you are, you have to sell something. You have to sell yourself as an employee. You have to persuade the employer that if they don't hire me, they're making a big mistake. Paul is trying to persuade. But it's not just emotional tactics, because, and I love the fact that this isn't left out, he is reasoning with them. And from the context of Acts, it's pretty clear, looking at the other times we find that, he is reasoning with them from the Scriptures. He's opening the Word of God. He's reading the Word of God, he's explaining the Word of God, and he is trying to show them what they need to understand, what they need to believe, and then trying to persuade them to do it. And he does this for 3 months. I once sold life insurance. I've never had anyone want me to stay for 3 hours, let alone for 3 months. Usually 3 minutes is enough to say, thank you very much, please leave. He's doing this. And again, notice it's the gospel because it is concerning what? The kingdom of God. That passage we read in the Confession of Faith says what about our Lord Jesus Christ and the church? He is what? King of the church. Because the church is the kingdom of God over which he rules. That's what Paul's preaching about. But, and if we had a musical accompaniment, did anyone catch the sound, the music that was playing during the video? It was really bothering me because there were several pieces that were, I know that, what is it? And I found myself drifting away from the words and trying to figure out, what is that tune? I know that piece of music. Well, if we had a musical accompaniment here, it should be, you know, minor key, somebody really banging on the piano, because some were hardened. Some Jews, some of the visible people of God, are hardened in their heart and in their mind and in their will against the gospel. And we have one of Luke's phrases he uses for the gospel and for Christianity, actually. He never uses the word Christianity. It's not found in the Bible at all. The most you'll find is that in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. We don't have the word Christianity. And that's the only time we have the word Christian. I think Peter uses it once also. But we don't have those words. But we have twice in this chapter the way. And we're not referring to the Way International. Okay? This is one of the terms that Luke uses. The way. And with an Old Testament context to it, the way means the road. And there is a refrain that I used to be so sick of hearing Dr. Lee Robertson use at Tennessee Temple, at Highland Park Baptist Church. And in my reading through the scriptures, I keep encountering it. I'm underlining it. I want to get a whole count someday. I'm sure there are others I haven't found, where constantly the Old Testament and he over and over again would talk about young people, follow the way. You're neither to the right nor to the left. That's the biblical phrase, neither to the right nor to the left. It's all over the place, and it was in almost every sermon he ever preached. That's the way. The way is narrow. It's easy to go to the right or to the left, and people here are going any which way but the way. They're hardened against it. They speak evil of the way before the multitude, and Paul departs from them. Now, I want to stop there and go back to chapter 13. Because what kind of piqued my interest in reading this week was, you know, he does something like this other places. And some of them are spelled out for us. So that in chapter 13, chapter 13, 44. I'm going on memory here. I didn't write it down. Not 44. 46. Sorry. Let's back up to 44. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, when the visible people of God and the visible church of God saw the multitudes of Gentiles show up, they were filled with envy. And they contradicted Paul. And they blasphemed. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves, I love this line, judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Is that neat? Behold, we turn to the Gentiles. And then they cite the Old Testament for why. But we turn from the visible people. What's Paul's method of operation? His MO? To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Everywhere he goes, he finds the synagogue and he goes to the church. And at Philippi, there was no synagogue, but there was a place where the believers assembled to pray. That's where he went first, to where the professing believers were, the professing Yahwists. He went to them because this is Yahweh's good news. That's why we read the passage in Jeremiah. It's not just a return to the land, it's a return to Yahweh that's spoken of in that passage. And here they come to the Yahwists, the professing Yahwists, and they reject Yahweh. Remember what Jesus told the Pharisees? if you believed Moses, you'd believe in me. They rejected Moses. They rejected Yahweh. And Paul and Barnabas say, we're going to the Gentiles. We're going to the pagans, the dogs, the unclean, with Yahweh's good news. Verse 48, remember when we've looked at this before, that when the Gentiles heard this, they grieved and wept and tore their clothes. No, they were glad. They glorified the word of the Lord, which is what the Jews should have been doing. The word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region, verse 49, but the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region. Please look at verse 51. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. Do you remember what I pointed out? When Jews returned to the Holy Land, they would stomp their shoes to shake off the mud, the contamination of those unclean lands. When they passed through Samaria, they'd do the same thing because the Samaritans and the Gentiles are unclean. And that's the way we want to remove the contamination of the impure from us. Paul and Barnabas just did that in reference to the Jews. They are the pagans. They are the impure because they have turned their back on Yahweh and His good news. We find something similar, chapter 18 and verse 6. Back up to verse 4. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was constrained by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments. That's the other part of the gesture you would do. You'd shake the dust off your shoes and you'd shake off your clothes, get rid of all the contamination. What happens at Passover? What do the Jews do? They clean the whole house. When I was a little boy, I would spend Friday night with my mom and my pop-up, and my aunts and Uncle Eddie were there. But every Saturday morning after Mom and Papa finally got Aunt Gloria and Aunt Charlene out of bed with long, Gloria, Charlene, over and over and over again, the girls would then tie on kerchiefs and start at the back door and sweep the dining room and the kitchen, and down the hall, then sweep out their bedroom, and down the hall and sweep out Mama's bedroom, and then down the hall sweep out Uncle Eddie's little nook, sweep out the bathroom, and meanwhile, Roy is being chased from room to room to room, out onto the porch. I can still remember the April ones because it's so humid there, and it's cool, and the grass was like diamonds because it's covered with dew, and then they chased me off the porch as they got the dirt out, and then they'd scream at me for tracking mud back in. That's what the Jews would do with their homes. They would remove all the leaven. They'd sweep it clean, remove all the contamination, before they had their unleavened bread. They remove all the... And that's what Paul and Silas are doing here. They're shaking off the contamination of the Jews who should have been accepting the gospel instead of rejecting it. Your blood be upon your own heads. I am, catch the word, clean. From now on, I go to the Gentiles. And then we have, and I love the rest of the story, where he takes up his teaching and preaching next door to the synagogue. One of the concerns about the changing of the traffic circle is, will people be able to see our building? And if they see our building, will they be able to figure out how to get here? Well, Paul didn't have that problem. Do you know where the synagogue is? We're next door. Of course, I usually say, do you know where Christ's place is? We're catty corner. Okay, same sort of argument. In this little story here, stuck in the middle of this ministry in Ephesus, because the whole chapter concerns Ephesus, the same thing happens. He spends 3 months exegeting the Scriptures, reasoning from the Scriptures, persuading from the Scriptures, concerning the kingdom of God, giving them the gospel. Some are hardened, and they slander the way to the multitudes. And he departs from them. Now, in this particular story, we're not told about shaking off dust from the shoes or shaking off dust from the clothes, but the way it's described, it's, you know, Paul's not giving, Peter, who wrote the book, Luke, He's not giving us the same details every time. I'm sure all three events have all, you know, the shaking off the shoes and the shaking off the clothes and the relocation. He relocates to a philosopher's school, Tyrannus' school. But notice also this. This is the part that stuck with me. He departed from them and withdrew the disciples. Now, I came to Christ through the ministry of a particular church and a particular theology. I went to a particular college so that I could learn that theology and become, I was intending to be a naval chaplain because in the Navy you could have a beard. Not now, but you could then. And that's where I met a certain girl whose father was a minister in that same tradition. Hi, hon. In that tradition, there is a particular doctrine called separation. And the idea is that if anything goes wrong, you separate. And you have to separate from those who haven't separated, even though they may be pure. And you have to even separate from those who haven't separated from those who haven't separated until you have a denomination that fits in a phone booth. And the younger ones of you may not know what that is. You are culturally deprived. Unless you watch Doctor Who. Let's not go there. There is a right time to separate. The reason we looked at the censures is because, in essence, in 1936, what became known as the OPC excommunicated the Presbyterian Church in the USA because they had spoken evil of the way. It is the last thing you do. I just saw yesterday a letter from the Bishop of South Carolina to his diocese. Because they're going to have a meeting of that diocese. The diocese dates back before there was an Episcopal Church in the United States. And they're going to vote whether they're going to continue to be part of the Episcopal Church. It was kind of interesting that he has had greetings sent to him from the presiding bishops or presidents, different terms are used, from all over the world of Episcopal churches that still believe the Bible is the Word of God and that salvation is by grace through faith. Did you know that Episcopalians sometimes believe that? Some of them. And he's been accepted and acknowledged to be a true bishop, even though his church has allegedly deposed him and claims that that diocese still exists, but he's not the head of it. Why is that diocese going to vote? Well, because the Episcopal Church no longer speaks well of the way. It no longer believes, teaches, preaches the gospel, and gives very little toleration to the preaching of the gospel. Certainly no toleration to those who wish to obey it. I believe, I really do believe this, that I will die before this kind of thing will become a problem in the OPC. I believe that mostly because we're small, insignificant, and poor, and therefore we're not very important in Satan's program. But it happens, and it could happen. It may happen in some of your lifetimes. I hope it doesn't happen in mine. I hope it doesn't happen, period. But if the OPC comes to the point where it says, we don't want that preaching of the gospel here, it's time to leave. When I was still in high school, I told you the story before, the youth pastor of First Presbyterian Church of Morrisville, Pennsylvania, it's called First United Presbyterian at the time, of Morrisville, my hometown, just down the road from the Baptist church that I attended, that man had he made a bad decision. He either went to or watched a Billy Graham crusade. And he heard the gospel, even as Billy Graham gives it, and he came to faith in Christ. Terrible thing for a Presbyterian minister to have happen to him. And he had a chance to preach at First Pres. And that's what he preached. And they fired him for it. He talked to my pastor, who always told us about how he came to Christ through the ministry of a godly Presbyterian, unlike all those ungodly ones we knew. I'm not sure all the advice he gave. I do remember talking to him, and he said he did this, that, and the other. And some of it stuck, most of it didn't. I assume he probably directed him towards some godly Presbyterians. But there does come a time to leave. The other thing that happened this week was a friend of mine made a comment on something that I posted, and I know exactly what she's talking about and where she's coming from. Her father was my first pastor, and she said something about the end times. The last days in the New Testament refers to the last days of the old dispensation. That ended in 70 AD. These people that we're reading about lived in the last days. We don't in that sense. We do in the sense that the last days also continue from John the Baptist to the return of Christ. In that sense we do. But in the sense of the ending of the old covenant, we don't live there. That's over with. But Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Timothy and others are ministering in those closing days. And that's why he's going to the Jew first. We don't have that obligation. They've already rejected it. But we might have an obligation to go to liberal Presbyterians first, or liberal Baptists first, or anyone else who's part of the professing Church of Christ and rejects it. Let me close with this. Revelation chapter 2. The second letter. I've never heard of a Smyrna Presbyterian church. I have heard of plenty of Smyrna Baptist churches. Maybe we should change that tradition somewhere. Same with Philadelphia. Verse 9, the Lord says to his church, I know your works, tribulation, and poverty. Aren't these precious words? But you are rich. My wallet doesn't say so. You're not counting the right things. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. That's why our Westminster Confession picks up the phrase, referring not to the Jewish synagogues, but to professing Christian churches. It happens. And when a church rejects the gospel, suppresses the gospel, speaks evil of the gospel, pack your bags and leave. I'm not sure if there's an earlier time than then that you should leave, but at least at that point, it's time to get out of Dodge, because it's no longer a Church of Jesus Christ. It is a synagogue of Satan. Let's bow our heads. Our Father and our God, I do thank you, having served in an apostate denomination, that's not where I am now. I thank you that you preserve me from a call to serve in yet another apostate denomination. I thank you I get to serve in a church that believes the Bible to be the Word of God and holds the Reformed doctrines. I thank you that my brothers and sisters find the Bible to be valuable to them, that the good news is their treasure and their hope, their only hope. And I pray, Father, that for our denomination and our congregation, that would remain throughout the lives of everyone here, even little Rebecca and Sophia and Faith. That this church, in their lifetimes, will never turn its back on the gospel. Preserve us from that, for we are sinners, and it is easy to fall away. Preserve us from that, because we need your grace to stand with you. And we have the promise that by your grace we will. Help us to live for Christ, to proclaim his good news, and to make it our hope and our only hope. In his name we pray. Amen.